Galatians chapter 1, if you want to be there. And as you turn there, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our message. Heavenly Father, it has been a privilege of ours just to spend some concentrated time in your word, reading it together. And it's been a privilege just to sit down and read Luke and Acts and Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians. And you're teaching us, and you're revealing to us great and precious promises that you've made to us. And through those promises, you've given us power to participate with you in divine work and to escape the corruption of the world caused by our evil desires. And so I pray that as we continue to read and as I preach, that you would remind us of the promises you've made, the promises that you've given, and how through faith in those promises we keep in step with your Spirit and live victorious lives in your power. And so convict us of that and reveal that to us and increase our faith, we pray. Father, as we've just heard a song sung, how your mercies come to us often through challenge and difficulty. And we've learned that recently, how the pressures and stresses and hardships and difficulties we experience have an effect of leading us to fully rely on you and finding you to be absolutely sufficient. And so we've learned that even as we read 2 Corinthians last week. So we're grateful that all that comes to us comes through your hands and is for our good. And even the difficult situations are for our benefit so that we might learn to rely fully on you, not on ourselves, and experience your grace and power sufficient, not only for the meeting of our own needs, but blessing others through us. And boy, your grace is amazing. Not only to save us from destruction, but to save us from ourselves and from our sin and save us to be a blessing. So we thank you for that. We count our strength as from you. Father, I pray that as we look into this book of Galatians this morning, I pray that you would give us, as I've prayed before, a sustained concentration on your word, that we might hear it and believe it and live by it. So we ask you for that grace now as we spend our time here together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what if someone were to write you a letter or an email or a text or a post on your Facebook wall or however you receive communication, instant message, all those things now. What if someone were to write you a letter, write you some communication, and in the letter or in the communication, they would say things to you like this: I'm astonished at you. I'm astonished that you would do this. Are you out of your mind? Are you so foolish? You are foolish. If someone were to write us a letter like that, or we were to receive communication like that, we would be taken back. Particularly if the communication came to us from a reliable source or a relational source, someone that we were in relationship with, someone whom we trusted, someone who we appreciated, and if they wrote us a letter saying, I'm astonished at you. You are crazy. You are so foolish. If that were to come to us, we would give some thought to that and say, man, what is it that I've done that is so unbelievable? What is it that I've done that's so astonishing? Why are they accusing me of being out of my mind? Why would they say that I'm foolish? Why such strong language? My goodness, what in the world have I done? Paul's letter to the Galatians has that tone to it. And matter of fact, it has those words in it. In Galatians 1:6, which we'll look at in a minute, he says to them, I'm astonished. In Galatians 1:7, he says, you people are confused. In Galatians 3:1, he says, you foolish Galatians. And that's not the first time he'll call them foolish. He'll call them more than once, foolish. And we hear that and we think, wow, what's the big issue? And why all the strong language? Why is Paul coming down on them? What have they done? Well, according to Paul in the letter, they were deserting God. They were embracing a different gospel. Look at chapter 1, verses 6. Early in his letter, after he greets them, he says in verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he says to these people, you know, the strong language, you foolish Galatians. He says that you're deserting God. You're embracing a different gospel. Later in the letter, he says, you are alienating yourself from Christ. You are falling away from grace. This is a big deal, and this is why it's such a strong warning. And you find this tone and you find this language throughout Paul's letter. And we think, well, why? Why is Paul using such strong words? It's because he's calling to their attention the error in their thinking and the error in their believing and its consequent wrong behavior. So, how were these people deserting God? How were they embracing a different gospel? How were they alienating themselves from Christ, falling away from grace? How was that happening? Are you guilty of it? Am I? Well, according to the letter, we know that Paul had come to the Galatians and he had communicated to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find it in chapter 3, verse 1. Look there real quickly. He's saying to them in chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, who has demonized you, who's put a spell on you, why are you out of your minds? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Paul had come to the Galatians prior to this letter, and he had communicated to them the gospel, the good news message. And that gospel was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus crucified for not only sin in general, but my sin specifically. Jesus crucified for sin. Punishment for sin from God has been rendered, and Jesus took it. And Jesus, not only was he crucified, but he's risen from the dead, and now we know that God is satisfied with Jesus Christ and satisfied with Jesus' payment. And the good news is, Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. We have been brought into a relationship with God. We have been saved, not by our efforts, not by our good works. We have been saved by God's gracious activity through trusting in his provision, and his provision is Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sin, risen for our salvation. Paul had communicated this gospel to the Galatians, and he tells them in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this book, this message that we've communicated to you, I didn't make it up. And the apostles didn't make it up. This is not a man-made message. For who, after all, would make up a good news story that has a crucified Savior at the center of it? Who would make up a story like that? Who would make up a story, a good news message, where the hero is crucified? And that's the center of the story and the best news you could ever hear. Who would make up a story like that? So Paul tells them in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, as he reminds them of the gospel that he communicated to them, Jesus Christ and him crucified, he said, I didn't make this stuff up. Neither did Peter or anyone else. This message of good news of salvation found in Jesus Christ, it is from God and it is about God. And we see that summarized in a few verses within this book. Let me shine them so I don't have you turning all over. Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, not justified, not declared righteous by God by efforts or hard work or discipline. We know that a person is declared right by not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, who was crucified. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You read that verse and you think, well, they keep saying the same thing over and over, three different ways, so maybe we'll get the message. We are not justified by our efforts, by our discipline, by our works. We are justified how? Through faith in Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sins. Jesus is our righteousness. We didn't merit it. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. God graciously gave Jesus Christ. He was crucified. He is our salvation. He is our righteousness. And that's the good news. Another summary verse, Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them all. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, faith in Jesus Christ. Last summary verse. So in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. We look at these summary verses scattered throughout Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're reminded that the gospel, the good news that Paul had previously communicated to the Galatians, is Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. Our right standing before God, our right relationship with God, it is not achieved, it is not earned. God graciously gives righteousness to all who believe and place their faith in Jesus Christ. So, we have already read, the Galatians were turning to what? a different gospel, a different message. They were alienating themselves from Christ by believing a different message. They had trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They had heard the gospel. They had they were made aware that Jesus was their righteousness, but they were now turning to something different. And the message they were now turning to sounded like this. It was a message that added to Jesus and required something more of them in order for them to be righteous. It was a message that sounded like this. You need to trust in Jesus. Certainly, you need to trust in Jesus. But you must also fill in the blank. You need to trust in Jesus. Certainly, he is our Savior. He's, you know, crucified for sin. You need to trust in Jesus, but Jesus is not enough. You must also perform these religious acts and fulfill these religious obligations and keep these lists of observances and observe the rules that your church puts forward in order for you to be righteous. The Galatians had heard clearly that Jesus was crucified and Jesus was their righteousness. But now they were turning from that good news and believing that there was something that they could do and absolutely needed to do in order for them to improve their righteous standing before God. And Paul says, in doing that, you're falling away from grace. You're alienating yourself from Jesus Christ. So, if that's his message to them, let me ask you, let me ask myself, is Jesus your righteousness? Or is it Jesus and something else? Is Jesus your righteousness, or is it Jesus and something else? Is it Jesus and observing Lent? Lots of people are observing Lent. Lent is not either right or wrong, moral or immoral. But lots of people are observing Lent because it adds to their righteousness and makes them move up a ladder step with God. Let me ask you, is Jesus your righteousness, or is it Jesus and something else? Is it Jesus and observing Lent? Is it Jesus and doing my best? Is it Jesus and keeping the Christian standards? If your righteousness before God is Jesus and something else, then according to Paul and according to this letter, you are alienating yourself from Christ, you are eclipsing yourself from God's grace, and you are believing a gospel that is not a gospel at all. Look at Galatians chapter 5. You get toward the end of the letter. Paul's been making this kind of argument. You're adding to Jesus Christ, and as you add to Jesus Christ, you begin to trust in something that you do, and you're removing yourself from Jesus completely. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery," a list of rules, a list of laws, a list of things that you do that you now trust in to make yourself righteous. "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised," this is an issue for them, "if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. You'll no longer be relying on Jesus Christ and him crucified, but on that piece of skin that you've cut off your body. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law, the whole thing. You who are trying to be declared right, justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Is Jesus your righteousness? Because if it's Jesus and something else, you are deserting God's grace and faith in God's grace, and you're trusting in something other than God's grace, and that something other is typically something that you do. And something that you do that you pride yourself in some religious discipline that you engage in that makes you think of yourself higher than others around you, and therefore puts you in a spiritually better position in your relationship with God. For example, if you think that I'm more righteous than you, because after all, I'm the pastor. I used to work with construction and construction years ago. And when you work construction, it was residential construction, there's just certain dangerous parts of the job. Setting the trusses, and you had to walk the wall that was two stories up where someone else got the front wall that was only 8 feet up.
And they're just different dangerous jobs. And I used to work construction, and these guys that I worked with knew that I had a relationship with God through Christ. But they had a view that somehow I was more righteous than they were because of who I was. And so they always gave me the difficult jobs because, of course, if I fell, I was better off than they were. If you think that I'm more righteous than you because, after all, I'm the pastor, then you have a wrong view of God's grace. And you have a wrong view of righteousness. You have a performance-based righteousness, and performance-based righteousness is empty, it is vain, it is hollow, it is worthless. It is a righteousness that is absent of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was crucified. Jesus paid for sin. Paid for it in its totality. And through faith in Jesus Christ, my sin is imputed to Jesus, and his righteousness is given to me, and it's a gracious gift that God gives. And his righteousness is what I need, his righteousness is what I receive by faith in Jesus Christ, God's provision. If I have a righteousness that is separate from Jesus, a righteousness that is all my own, something that I do, then according to the scripture, Jesus died for nothing. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Flip back to chapter 2, verse 21. Paul is writing in the middle of his letter. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. The grace of God in Jesus paying for my sin. I do not set aside the grace of God in Jesus. For if righteousness could be gained through the law or through anything else, Christ died for nothing. The gospel is Jesus and him crucified. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul asks three questions that get to the heart of the matter. Let's look at these three questions. You're in chapter 2, verse 21. Let's look at the very next verse, which would be 3:1. Let's read a few verses here. You foolish Galatians, you people who are turning from Christ to yourself, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh, that old unbelieving self? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Paul asked three questions in this paragraph. Three questions that get to the very heart of the matter. Let me put them up on the screen. First question. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did you receive the Spirit by working hard at being good? Is that how you got the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by working hard at being good, or did you receive the Spirit when you believed what you heard? The Holy Spirit is the evidence of salvation. The Holy Spirit bears witness that with our spirit that we're God's children. The Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And Paul says, hey, you guys, did you receive the Spirit by working hard at being good, or did you receive the Spirit when you believed the gospel, Jesus crucified for your sin? And the answer is, we received the Spirit when we heard the gospel and we believed the message. We believed what God said. That's all. So the second question, are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by the means of the flesh? In other words, having begun your relationship with God in the power of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish in the power of your old unbelieving self? Having begun believing what you heard, are you now going to finish by unbelieving effort? Self-willed discipline. The answer is, well, we didn't start without the Spirit. We won't finish without the Spirit. Third question. So again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit, work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Three questions, they all have the same answer. We receive the Spirit by believing what we heard. How then do we move forward? By the Spirit through believing what we heard. Paul uses Abraham as an illustration. Let me just give you three verses here. So also Abraham believed God. He believed. It was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Another Abraham illustration. Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, the blessing of justification by faith, might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. That's how we got the Spirit, through believing what we heard, not through working hard at being good. Last one. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Here's the point. And I wish I'd have put this on the screen, but I didn't. So you're going to have to listen to it. We started in our relationship with God through believing what God said about Jesus Christ. We received the Holy Spirit by believing what God said. Walking in the Spirit by believing what we've heard is now the way forward. Do you hear that? We started in our relationship with God through believing what we heard. Moving forward in our relationship with God is through hard work and discipline and keeping the law. No, it's through believing what we heard. We started believing the promises of God, which are the power of God unto salvation. We move forward by believing the promises of God, believing what we've heard. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The question is, how do we walk by the Spirit? How do we live by the Spirit? How do we keep in step by the Spirit? What's the answer that we've heard? By believing what we heard. Walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, living by the Spirit comes about as a result of believing what we heard. Therefore, the promises of God are remarkably powerful. And believing the promises of God unites us with that grace. I could end my message right there. I got three more pages of notes. Do you want me to go a little forward, a little more? Let's look at that this way then. I'm going to contrast the works of our old nature, our old unbelieving self, with the works of our new life in the Spirit, because Paul contrasts them in this book. And they are in conflict. When someone offends you, someone wrongs you, someone hurts you, do you have to work hard at getting angry? How many have to work hard at getting angry? You got to work that up. Do you have to put effort into being jealous, envious, covetous? You got to work at these things? No, we say they just come naturally. We don't put any effort in responding to life in these ways because it's part of our old nature. It's part of our old unbelieving self. The question that Paul would pose to the Galatians and to you and me would be, do you have to work hard at being loving? Careful. You guys are flipping on me all of a sudden. Do you have to work hard at being loving, or do you be loving by believing what you heard? Are we alienating ourselves from Jesus Christ here? We don't have to work hard at being angry, jealous, envious, because that's part of our old nature. It's what comes up naturally. But do you have to work hard at being loving? Do you have to labor at being peaceable and joy-filled? Is it hard work to be patient and kind? Let me ask it this way. Is the Christian life a heavy burden that is only accomplished by the hardworking few? Y'all, quiet. Is the Christian life a heavy burden that's accomplished only by a hardworking few? Folks, there's only one person who's ever lived the Christian life successfully, and that is Jesus Christ. And our union with Jesus Christ is by faith, believing what we heard. If you're working hard at being loving, you're working hard at being peaceable, you're working hard at being joy-filled and patient, you're not ever going to obtain it. Because it's not attained by effort, but by faith in what God has said. And through grace of God, through believing what we've heard. The attributes of the Spirit, these fruits of the Spirit, are given when we believe what we have heard and live by faith in the power of the Spirit. According to Paul, our old unbelieving self is in conflict with our new life in the Spirit. They are in conflict. So look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. If there's not a conflict, you know, as Christians, we live in conflict between our old unbelieving self and our new life by faith. If there's not a conflict, that's the concern. We do have a conflict. We are in a battle. But here it is. It's stated in Galatians 5, 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It says in the first verse, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. The old nature, that old unbelieving self, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And there is a conflict going on between my old unbelieving self and my new life of faith. And the new life of faith is strengthened by believing what we heard, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The new life of faith is not strengthened by discipline, hard work, effort, but by faith in the promises. The fruit of our old nature, that getting angry, envious, all that, the fruit of our old nature, it's an ever-present battle. It's part of our former life. We don't have to work hard at putting it into practice. The fruit of the Spirit, according to this, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that comes supernaturally when we believe the promises of God and live by faith in those promises and then are led by the Spirit of God in appropriating those promises as we live our lives. That's why believing what God says is of utmost importance. For our victory, what does the old song say? Faith is the victory. We don't work hard at practicing the desires of the old self. That just happens. And we don't work hard at displaying the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is something that God gives as we believe His promises and abide in Jesus Christ. Therefore, our labor is not to do, but our labor is to believe. For if we take God at His word and believe what Paul says or Peter says, if we believe His great and precious promises, what's the result of believing God's great and precious promises according to Peter? If we believe His great and precious promises, we will participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by our evil desires. I believe the promises of God, I participate in His nature, and I escape corruption in the world caused by my evil desires. How is that accomplished? Believing what I heard, taking God at His word. According to Paul in chapter 1, he says that Jesus came to rescue us from this present evil age, not just rescue our souls from hell. So finally, let me wrap this up. I don't know what slide I'm supposed to be on. Let me go to that one. The fruit of the Spirit, look at chapter 5, verse 23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Boy, don't you want that fruit? Don't you want that fruit produced in your life? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. The old nature wants me to be angry, selfish, independent, autonomous, ugly. I don't have to work at that stuff. I'm not going to achieve this by hard work either. This is given. This is grace. Believing what I've heard. Believing the promises of God. Appropriating them by faith. Those who belong, it goes on. Let me start all over. Through the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, by believing what we heard, let us keep in step with the Spirit. By believing what we heard, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. One of the potential negative responses to this message would be, well, all I need to do is believe what I hear. And that's just passive. I just need to believe. And believing is passive. I believe. But I don't want you to think that believing and simply believing results in passivity or inactivity. Because this fruit of the Spirit that we just read, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What is love? It is an active commitment to the good of someone else. Joy, what is joy? Joy is a characteristic of the heart that results in strength. For the Scripture says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. To live at peace is to be peaceable in our relationships with God and with one another. To be patient, kind, gentle. These are not passive attributes, right? But they are active attributes. So as I believe the promises of God, I keep in step with the Spirit of God. And as I keep with the step of the Spirit of God, the Spirit leads me into active obedience, which displays love, joy, peace, patience. Believing what we've heard keeps us walking in the Spirit, keeps us being led by the Spirit, and it results in active obedience in the strength that He provides. Therefore, Paul closes, and he says in chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, whoever sows to please the old desires that he had before he was a believer." The person who sows does the things that he wants, his old nature, his old unbelieving self wants to do. The person who sows to that end, from that flesh will reap what? Destruction. Don't be mocked. God won't be mocked. God's not going to be made a fool of. Those who sow to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. How do you sow to please the Spirit? The Spirit authored the Word of God. How do we keep in step with the Spirit? Believing what we heard. Believing the promises of God. Believing these promises are where your victory is going to come. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking, man, this Christian life is just a bunch of hard work and discipline, you've fallen away from grace. You're alienating yourself from Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to live this Christian life is by faith in God's grace, who gives you the power to do what Jesus did. So if you think you're going to do it all on your own, you're believing a different gospel. It's Jesus and something else. So what's the something else? Because Paul's saying, you believe in Jesus, Jesus was crucified. He is our righteousness. We came into that by believing the gospel, and we move forward by believing the promises that God has given us. That's the victory. And so you start adding to Jesus, and you will enslave yourself in keeping your list so that you might feel good about yourself in your relationship with God, and it's all a farce. What do you think of that? The victory is found in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. And when you grasp a hold of that, you're like, oh, Jesus is my righteousness. And that righteousness is sufficient. And that righteousness is all I need. And God gives it by grace, and hallelujah. I'm free. I'm no longer striving to please God, because God's already pleased. He's pleased with Jesus Christ. And when I trust in Christ, I'm brought into Christ, and He's pleased, because He's pleased with Jesus. And I've been brought into a union with Jesus by keeping the law. No, by believing what I heard. This message is a powerful message. If you believe it, it'll set you free. So you think through with me, this Christian life, is it just a bunch of hard work? Or is it freedom? Hard work, freedom, discipline, or rejoicing in the promises of God? Doesn't George Mueller have the orphanages? Did so much for Christ in the course of his lifetime? In a biography of his, he was quoted as saying, "The most important thing for me to do every day is to get my soul in a happy state with the Lord." How do you get your soul in a happy state with the Lord? By believing the promises, because they're great and precious promises. So he says, the only way I'm going to live this life is by keeping my soul in a happy state with the Lord. through believing what he's told me in his word. Because if I believe this, my life will be remarkably different. And of course it was. Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, pioneered China Inland Missions. And there was a revolt going on, and he heard some of his missionary staff were possibly in great danger, and he gets that report, and he starts whistling a song. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And he was chastised. How could you be whistling when some of your people are in danger? He says, if I get in despair, it won't be any good for me or for them. I might as well remind myself of the promises of God so that the joy of the Lord might be my strength for me and for everyone around me. No sense despairing it, right? Trusting, believing the promises of God, believing what you heard, this is the way to victory. Jesus is the victory. All right, I need to close. And I want to do this because the power of the cross, you musicians, sorry about this. I know I throw this at you all the time. But I'd like to do that song again because it is a summary of what Paul's saying in Galatians. So let's sing it. Musicians, come on up, if we can do that. The power of the cross. I know John's got to get that on the screen for us. You think of the words of this song and you remember the gospel. Before us, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So the power of the cross.